Genesis chapter 39, if you have your Bibles, turn there with me. We're continuing in a series. This is the fifth sermon in this series called The Ten Tests. So we've been studying the life of Joseph, and when he was about 17 years old, God gave him some dreams about his future and his purpose. But there were some lessons that Joseph had to learn along the way, he had to go through and he had to pass before he was ready to take on what God had planned for him. And I believe that the 10 tests that Joseph had to go through are the same tests that we all have to take and before we can step into God's ultimate plan for our lives. All right, so now I'm going to review the tests that we've been through so far. Are you with me? Okay, there was the pride. Our first test was the pride test, and we learned that pride has a root of insecurity. You remember there? We learned that. And then there was the pit test. And the pit test is where we learn to get to the end of ourselves and we cry out to God. And then there was the Potiphar test, which was a test of stewardship. And when we steward, God prospers us. Last week, we learned about the purity test. And impurity and sexual immorality will keep us from moving toward our purpose. So if you've been out there, I've just caught you up. And this week, the title of this message is The Perseverance Test. The Perseverance Test. And so the question is, what kind of a test is the perseverance test? The perseverance test is, will you stay faithful and steady and obedient in God's calling for your life despite difficulty or a delay in success or despite opposition or even failure? Will you stay steady and faithful and obedient? The perseverance test is a test of endurance. It is. In other words, can you anchor down and weather the storm? Can you withstand and endure some tough times with only a promise? We all have to take the test of perseverance, and some of you are taking it right now, as am I. Some of us are taking the perseverance test in our jobs. Maybe you're taking the perseverance test in your marriage or maybe with your finances. Our church is having to take the perseverance test right now because we, with a setup and teardown, we're ready to stop doing that. We're having to persevere. We're having to endure because of where we are. So I want us to see what we can learn from Joseph about the perseverance test. We're going to begin reading Genesis 39. I'm going to ask if you would stand in the honor of reading of God's word. We're going to pray and ask the Lord to direct us through it, and then you'll remain standing, and then we'll read it together. Okay? Lord, your presence is here, and there is no mistake about that. Amen. And we're so grateful for the heavy covering of your presence with us, your manifest presence. And God, I pray that you would just continue to stir us, God. Lord, we want more of you. Lord, we want more of you flowing in. We want more of your voice in our ear. We want more of your teaching. We want more of understanding of your word. And right now, God, I pray that you would do that work. And I humble myself as your servant, Father, before you and your people. And I ask that you fill me to overflowing, anoint me to deliver this message from you. And God, may you be honored in every way. And I rebuke and bind the enemy in the name of Jesus. Anything that would come over seeking to distract us, to discourage us, I cast it off and take authority over it in Jesus' name. May the name of the Lord be praised. And glory God, glory to God. In Jesus' name, amen. Remain standing. Here we go. We're going to begin reading in verse 13. Begin in 13. When she saw, now remember we're talking about Potiphar's wife here. And last week, Joseph, remember he ran. She made an advance at him. He ran and left his cloak in her hand. He ran out so fast that she's left holding the cloak here. When she saw that she was holding his cloak and he had fled, she called out to her servants. Soon all the men came running. "Look," she said, "my husband has brought this Hebrew slave here to make fools of us." "He came into my room to rape me, but I screamed. And when he heard me scream, he ran out and got away, but he left his cloak behind with me." Now, you remember, the enemy always lies, and he will even manufacture proof to try to help get you to believe a lie. Remember that. Just remember that. Verse 16, she kept the cloak with her until her husband, Potiphar, came home. Then she told him her story. "That Hebrew slave you've brought into our house tried to come in and fool around with me," she said. "But when I screamed, he ran out, leaving his cloak with me." Potiphar was furious when he heard his wife's story. Now, that's significant. When he heard his wife's story about how Joseph had treated her. "So he took Joseph and threw him into the prison where the king's prisoners were held, and there he remained." Now, that's an interesting statement, and we'll dig into that in just a minute. "But the Lord was with Joseph in the prison, and he showed him his faithful love." Ooh, I like that. "And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. And before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison. The warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed." Now, that's a funny story, isn't it? That is a power-packed story. You may be seated. You may be seated. A lot of interesting things, and I want to dive into it today. All right, so you ready? Are you ready to get into the Word? Okay, here's number one. Here's the first thing that I want you to know about the perseverance test. We all get thrown into prison. We all get thrown into prison. Let me tell you what I mean by that. I mean, we all get thrown into trouble. We all go through trials. We all at some point will get into a situation that we do not want to be in, and we deserve that we do not, we feel like we deserve not to be in it. And we may get unjustly thrown into a prison of our own choices that gets us thrown in there, or by someone else's choices. But either way, we all get there somehow. For Joseph, he did what was right. He ran away from this temptation. He did what was right and still got falsely accused and put in prison. Now, here's a little perspective for you. Typically, the penalty for rape in Egypt would have been immediate death, no questions about it, no questions about it, especially for the chief of police and the head of Pharaoh's security. You better believe they would have done a swift punishment for that crime. But for some reason, Potiphar did not give him the death sentence. And I've read a few perspectives, and here's what I think. Here's why I think why. If Potiphar's wife would lie to her husband about being raped and be so deceptive to accuse an innocent man of something that would typically warrant the death penalty, if she would go that far, I do not believe that this was the first stunt that she would have pulled, and it would not have just been out of the blue. See, because we know what Scripture says, a good tree doesn't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree doesn't produce good fruit. You follow what I'm saying? So I believe Potiphar's wife would have had previous patterns of lies and deceptions that he would have been very well aware of. Joseph, on the other hand, had been there for a while, and he had proven his character. He had proven it. Potiphar knew that the Lord was with him, and Potiphar put him over in charge of everything. It said the only thing that Potiphar worried about was what he was going to eat that day. All he had to worry about was the menu. Now, do you remember... it said the Lord was with Potiphar, and he succeeded in everything that he did, and Potiphar was very pleased. He noticed he was with him, the Lord. Now, don't you think that Potiphar knew his wife had a character of someone who would be deceptive? Don't you think he would have? But being in the position that he was, when his wife called foul, I don't think that he believed her. I just think he was in a political position that he had to do something. And so instead of putting Joseph to death, I believe that Potiphar had mercy and he just threw him in prison. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. If Potiphar was the chief of police and the head of the security, who do you think was over the prison? Who do you think had say over the prison? Potiphar. Potiphar. So right off the bat, if you look closely into this story, you can see God's hand at work. But you think, yes, he was wrongly accused, Pastor. He was. Why would God do that to him? See, I don't think God caused Joseph to be falsely accused. I don't think that. A just God does not cause injustice. You hear me? But Satan does. Satan causes injustice. Satan is the accuser of the brethren, Revelation says. Although this was a snare of the enemy and an attempt to try to stop Joseph in his tracks, I do believe that the grace of God intervened and positioned Joseph not only to survive, but to thrive and do some character building along the way. That's what I think God was doing. And once again, what Satan meant for evil, God turned it for good for Joseph. And at some point, if you have not already, we will be placed in this prison. You will be put there. And it may be like Joseph, you don't deserve to be there. You did all the right things. You've been honorable. You've acted with the utmost integrity, but you still have to endure injustice. You're still in the middle of a trial. Guess who else knows what that's like? Jesus knows what that's like. Jesus was falsely accused. He was innocent, but yet he endured the cross. Hebrews 12:2 says this, because of the joy awaiting for him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now that's an interesting statement right there. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility that he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. After all, you have not yet given your lives in the struggle against sin. In other words, here's what he's saying here in this Hebrew passage. Jesus knew what was on the other side of the cross. Jesus knew. He knew what would happen when he were to burst out of his prison the third day, 3 days later. He knew what that meant for me and you. And it was because he knew that God the Father had a good plan. He endured and pressed in. And look, it says he disregarded the shame. What does that even mean? What does it mean? This word is two words in the Greek. Kata, which means down. And then phroneo, which means regulating behavior from within the mindset. All right, so literally the word means, if you were to boil it down, it means to think down, to disregard. That's what it means, to think down. Have you ever gotten worked up over something? Have you ever gotten your mind worked up? This is the opposite. Jesus is working it down. He worked himself down from the shame. In other words, Jesus processed the shame. He went through it. He processed it. The shame that sinful men placed on him when they sentenced him to the cross, and he found it insignificant to him. He dismissed the thought as nothing because he knew what was coming. When he arose from the grave, that's what Jesus did, and that's what seemingly Joseph did. So the question is, what are you going to do about it? What do you do if you've been thrown into prison, whatever that is, and you're having to endure? What do you do? What will you do? Here's number two. Here's what you can do. You can look for the opportunity. Look for the opportunity. Now, let's go back to our original passage here. Genesis 39:20. So he took Joseph and threw him into prison where the king's prisoners were held, and there he remained. Look at verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison ward. I love that. The Lord did that work, by the way. Before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison. The warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. Here's what's so cool about Joseph. Even though Joseph was unjustly suffering in prison, Joseph stayed close to the Lord. Do you know how I know that? Because it said that the Lord was with Joseph. See, God was working in Joseph's life, And the Lord caused everything Joseph did to succeed. Now, do you remember a couple weeks ago when I said us to be in the presence, in order for us to prosper, we have to be in the presence of God. You remember me saying that? We have to be in the presence, okay? Joseph was working it in the prison. I mean, he was working it. You hear me? He was working it. Joseph was being used by God in his unjust prison situation. Here's the problem. A lot of times we want God to deliver us from our unjust circumstance so we can do something for God. See, that's what we want. In other words, sometimes we can't see the opportunities that the Lord might be putting right in front of us because of our circumstances. Now, I want you to think about what Joseph was probably thinking. I mean, I think about this. I mean, if I were sitting there, if I were in Joseph's shoes, what would I be thinking? See, here he is now, in just a short time, he went from living in privilege and as a father's favorite son. He was the favorite son. Then he was thrown into a pit by his brothers who hated him, by the way. He probably thought when he was in the pit, he was going to die, but eventually somehow he got pulled out. He got sold into slavery, got sold to Potiphar. Again, Joseph made the best of that opportunity in Potiphar's house. He moved up as a slave, got hit on by the boss's wife. He runs, she cries foul. He gets thrown into prison. I'm sure that Joseph was sitting there like, what in the world is going on, God? What in the world? See, I'm sure Joseph had to process that, as we all would. But Joseph endured, and I believe that Joseph endured because he remembered the promise. And in faith, Joseph endured, and God continued to do a work in the midst of his unjustness in that prison. Let me ask you this. Can you process what you've been going through in your prison, whatever that is, and can you still endure and persevere? Can you do that? Can you find the opportunity that God has for you in your prison? Here's what James says. James 1:2 says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." Now, how is it an opportunity for great joy? That's what I want to know. When Jesus went to the cross, he knew that God the Father had a big plan on the other side of the cross. He knew that the Father had a plan unfolding, and that's how Jesus endured and was obedient even unto death. Now, that's the same way, listen up, that's the same way that you can endure with great joy when troubles come your way. Because you know that God is unfolding a grand plan in your life. You know he has. You know it because he's already made that promise to you. He's already put that in you. You have faith knowing that God is working all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to whose purpose? To his purpose. Now, I believe that the Lord gave Joseph joy and liberty while he was in the freedom, in the prison. Do you want to know how I know that? Do you want to know how I believe that? Because it said that God was with him. See, that answers a lot of questions for me when it says God was with him. So now I know that Joseph was in the presence of God. And God was hanging around with Joseph. Listen, God doesn't hang around people who are not seeking him, and he doesn't hang around people who are not obedient to him. If God's hanging around, if you have the presence of God with you, you're walking close with the Lord. And Joseph was believing God and in faith, and he was obviously obeying, and the Lord was with him. Now, here's what the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 3:17. This is another underscore of how I know that. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. See, I believe that Joseph had freedom and joy. I believe he did in the prison that he was in. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Well, we already know he was with the Lord. He was walking in the presence of the Lord. There's something for you there. Psalm 16:11 says this, "You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence." The joy of your presence, the pleasures of living with you forever, and in him there is fullness of what? Joy. That's how I know that Joseph was experiencing some freedom and some joy in his prison, because he was in the presence of God. The presence of God was with him. So Joseph looked for the opportunity that he was thrown into. He trusted God. We know that. We can deduce that. The Lord was with him. We saw that in Scripture, and he persevered. Not only did he persevere, but he prospered in prison. He prospered in his prison. If we have eyes to see the opportunities, if we have eyes, spiritual eyes to see the opportunities, we can see God's hand in all of this situation. All of this moves God's story forward. See, all of it puts Joseph in a place where he can save his family later and the whole world with the coming famine that's coming. We know, if we read ahead, we know God is positioning Joseph, and he then prepares a place for them to live with him in Egypt. You could say that the perseverance test was actually a test of stewardship for Joseph. It was a test of stewardship. See, part of the perseverance test is going to be stewardship. How will you steward your time in your prison, whatever it is? Whatever it is, how will you steward your time? See, when you start looking at the opportunities, guess what happens? You stop thinking about yourself. You start looking up. You start thinking about others. See, you stop thinking about what you could be doing if you were not in this situation. See, that's what I'm notorious for. I think if I were not in this situation, just think about what I could be doing right now. Just think about what I could be doing right now. See, that's what, when we look at the opportunities, we stop thinking about what we could be doing. And now we say, okay, now, God, now what? What do you want to do to use me in this situation where you have me right now? Do you see that difference of focus, that shift? I know you've got a plan, God. I know you do. I know you've given me a dream. I know you're going to do what you said you were going to do, and I'm going to be faithful to you. I'm going to listen and obey you. I'm going to stay close to you, and I'm going to let you use me in this prison. Some of you today are in a prison, and you've been sitting on the cot in your cell waiting for God to release you so you could carry on his work. And I'm telling you, trust God. Pick your head up, get up off your cot, and look around and see the opportunities of God that might be around you where you are. Steward your time, steward the opportunities. Now, there are things that happen when you begin to steward opportunities. When you begin to steward and endure and persevere in your prison, you're like, what things? What things happen there? I want to show you what happens, and then we're going to dig into it. Romans 5:3 talks about endurance and perseverance right here. Here's what it does. Here's what happens. He says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation, and this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Now, I want you to look at that word rejoice. When we think about trials, we don't think about it rejoicing. You don't think about it. Some translations, it uses the word glory. I glory when I go through trials, or I rejoice. Now, rejoice is our closest word, but it doesn't think what you think it means, not in this context. For us, we would translate that, be happy and joyful and glad and celebrate that I'm going through trials, but that's not what it's talking about. Because I know when I get there, we think, you know what, Pastor, I just can't be happy that I'm going through this trial. Don't ask me to be joyful. Do not ask me to throw a party for this trial that I'm going through. But when you dig into the word, here's what it means. The word literally means to translate head up high, head up high. When that word rejoice, head up high. Here's the definition of it. It's boasting, and some translations might even say, I will boast in the fact, okay? But it says boasting from a particular vantage point by having a right basis of operation to deal successfully with a matter. That's the picture that's painted in the Greek. I'm going to read it. I'm going to tell you again. It's boasting from a particular vantage point by having the right basis of operation to deal successfully with your matter. Okay? That's what it means. The root word in the original word is the word oxen. I don't know if that's up there. Oxen. Oxen means neck. Right there. That's the picture. All right. The neck is what holds the head upright. Okay, so that's the roots. It's painting a picture. So my head is being held upright, giving me the right point of view to manage the situation. All right, now here's what it means when he says we can rejoice when we run into trials of every kind. Here's what he says. Here's what he means. I will live with God-given confidence that he has shifted me right where he wants me, and he will do his work in and through me. That's what that means. I will rejoice. I will boast in the confidence that God has given me, this perspective that he has given me. That's how I view the situation that I'm in. Isn't that beautiful about what that means? Now, Paul wrote about what happens when we go through the perseverance test. Romans 5:3 says, "For we know what they, trials, they develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, character strength of our confident hope of salvation." Okay, now, here's number three. God holds us up to see that number three, trials help us develop endurance. Here's what we see. When we're in the middle of our trial, he holds us up to see. We can rejoice knowing that this trial helps us develop endurance. Are you with me? You understand what I'm saying, right? Now, listen to me. There is no other way that we can develop endurance to persevere except to go through trials. We have to go through trials. Here's what we want. Here's what we want. We want to get saved and have God take away all of our trials. That's what we want. So that we can just run carefree Christians. I'm running to you, God. Nothing in my way. We're just running. See, that's what we want. But then we get offended and feel as though somehow God is not doing his job when we hit a hurdle and we go through a difficulty. We just feel offended. All right, let me ask you this. Do children get hurt? Do they fall down and skin a knee or break a bone and get sick? Do they? Yes, of course they do. They can be playing. They can be doing something that they even want to do, something that they enjoy doing, maybe sports or dancing, and you're even cheering them on, okay? You're even there. You're on the sideline, so they're not doing anything bad. Or they might get exposed and get sick. They didn't do anything wrong to get sick. They didn't necessarily do anything wrong to get hurt. They just got hurt because getting hurt is part of living. All right, now, when your children get hurt, they go through the hurt, and they get better, and then they play again, right? Right? They learn, I got hurt, I got sick, but I'm mended, I got better, and I play again. They learn how to persevere. They learn that. And now they know, because they've gotten hurt or sick before, the next time that they get hurt, they know that it's going to be short-lived, typically, and they know that they will get better, and they persevere knowing that they will get better. You follow me? You see what I'm saying here? But it's through the experience of getting sick and getting better, or getting hurt and getting better, that they learn that it won't last and it's not the end of the world when they do, and that life keeps going. It's the same way with us and the Heavenly Father. It's the same way. See, he knows that we have to go through the trials. He knows that we have to do that, we have to experience and endure pain. We have to, in order to produce the character of perseverance. He knows that. So that we know we can make it out on the other side. That's what it does. Just like we know that about our children, the Heavenly Father knows that about us. Okay, now, so trials help us to learn endurance. Here's number four. Endurance develops strength of character. Romans 5:4 says that. Okay, endurance develops strength of character. Look at James 1:3. James 1:3. It says, "Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance," there's that word, "let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Now, I want you to look at those words, mature and complete. So here we are, we're knowing that we're having to endure to persevere. Okay, we know. And we know that we're in the middle of this test, okay? And he's saying here, so that let perseverance finish its work in you. While you're there, let it finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So what does that mean? All right, now, I want you to look at those words, mature and complete. Maturity here means to finish a process of growth. And in this context, spiritual. To finish a process of growth, spiritual. Complete just simply means wholeness. In other words, it's saying, let us persevere. Let perseverance do its work, a finishing process of spiritual growing you in every way. Just let it do its work. Now, We understand, right? You understand that we will not be fully mature and complete in Christ until we're one day face to face with Him, right? You know. So from the moment of salvation to the moment of we're made right with God, perfect in His sight when we're face to face with Him in heaven, that there's this process called sanctification all along the way, all right? Now we understand that we have to do that. So I need you to think like passing through grades in school. You're in first grade, okay? If you're in first grade, the teacher makes sure that you learn everything, all the proficiencies that you need to know in order to pass all your tests and to be completely mature in all your thinking so that you can complete that test. And then are you done with school? No, you go to the next level. You go to second grade. And then that teacher then makes sure you know all the tests, that you're complete and mature, whole and everything that you need to know in this area. Then you pass the test and you move to the third grade. And then you get, that's what we're talking about here. As we're moving through on our spiritual journey, that we're maturing, we're becoming complete in those phases that He has us in. I believe that whatever that we're in our relationship with the Lord, wherever we are, whatever grade we're in, whatever test we need to pass, God will do the complete maturation process to enable you to persevere, you to pass. So when we're persevering and enduring, what character gets strengthened? What's the characters, Pastor? I believe Galatians 5 gives us a clue in, and we'll look at that in just a second. But first, I want us to define character. So here's how I define character. Here's my definition of it. It's consistently how you think, feel, and act even when no one is looking. Amen. Now, consistently, how you consistently think, feel, and act even when no one else is looking. When they're looking and when they're not looking. You with me? Okay. The character that God wants to produce in us during trials would be godly character. He wants us to do that. It would be the character that takes after Him. So I think Galatians gives us a good clue about what He wants to, the character He wants us to produce. Here it is, Galatians 5:22. This is a familiar to you. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then He says, against such things there is no law. You follow me? Okay, that's what He's going to start producing in you. In other words, we will be thinking, feeling, and acting with God's character, and we will see the fruits come forth in our life, even in the middle of our prison. See, that's how we can be in the middle of our prison and still have the joy of the Lord. That's how we can be attacked by someone that we didn't deserve and still have kindness and gentleness toward them. That's how we can be tempted and still maintain our self-control. You can be in the middle of your prison and still have character like God. You can't. But it takes perseverance in the midst of your trial to develop the character in us. And do you know why our character needs to be developed? Do you know why it does? Because you will never be able to fulfill your God-given purpose without God-given character. You will not be able to step into it. Why is that? Because of the warfare that will be trying to stop you. That's why. As you're moving further and further along on your journey and you're passing the tests and God is prospering you, as you're growing and you're moving toward, as you're moving and shaking in your prison, as you're moving up the ladder there and toward fulfilling the promise and the purpose that God has for your life, the warfare will increase. When someone asks me, Daniel, what is the hardest thing about planting a church? I say, by far, second to none, it is the warfare. The spiritual warfare is the hardest thing to manage every day. The temptation, the test of my character, the lies of the enemy, the doubt, the manipulation, the accusations of the enemy, they will increase as you grow closer to the Lord and move forward. I'm sorry to say. And your character has to be developed so that you can withstand and do the right thing at the right time, even when no one else is looking. Because the enemy's going to be there 24/7, say, get off the wagon, get off the wagon, get off course. He's going to be trying to knock you off, and you better be able to endure with the character that's developed in us. Now, there's something I need for you to know. This perseverance test, the prison that you're in, it may last a while until the character is developed. It may last a while until the character is developed because trials have a way of surfacing character flaws. They do. And God wants to work those character flaws out of us. so he can work. See, he wants to get ourselves out of the way so that he has a clear channel to do his work. See, and what he does is as he begins to work self-confidence out of us. And God wants us to be in a place where we get to the end of our confidence in what we can do and get us to what we can do to get us to our own promise to fulfill that. He wants to get us to where he is. He's it. He's all we've got. We don't have a plan B. If God doesn't show up, we're sunk. If God doesn't show up, we've got nothing. That's where he wants to get us. In our marriage, in our church, in our finances, everywhere he wants to get us where I've got nothing left but you. If you don't show up, I ain't going nowhere. For Joseph, this character building perseverance test lasted 13 years. It lasted 13 years. You want to know some other examples? For David, he was anointed king and he had to wait 13 years before he took the throne. I don't know what there is about 13, but Paul became an apostle, but it was 13 years before he ever went on his first missionary journey. For Abraham, it was 25 years. For Moses, it was 40 years. There's no way out of it. You have to go through this test, and the character development has to come to completion before you can move on. And you've got to come through it in his time and in his way, not your way. Not your way. Now, after 11 years in prison, Joseph tried to help himself get out. He tried to help himself. Some of us have had conversations about this before. One day, the cupbearer and the baker got thrown into prison. You remember that? If you keep reading, you'll see. The cupbearer and the baker got thrown into prison. I don't know what they did wrong. Didn't say what they did wrong, but they got thrown into prison. Both of them had dreams, but the cupbearer had a dream that Joseph interpreted. It was the first dream he interpreted. In Genesis 40:12, here's what he says. Joseph says, this is what the dream means, Joseph said. The three branches represent 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift you up and restore you to your position as chief cupbearer. Now, here's where Joseph gets sideways. All right, here's where he gets sideways. Then he says in verse 14, and please remember me and do me a favor when things go well for you, Mr. Cupbearer. Would you mention me to Pharaoh so that he might let me out of this place? And then he starts to put in his word. I was kidnapped and from my homeland and the land of the Hebrews, and now I'm here in prison, but I didn't do anything to deserve it. Would you just remember me when you're there? Now, do you know what happened? Do you know what happened? Pharaoh restored the cupbearer like Joseph said that he would, but guess what? Verse 23, it says, Pharaoh's cupbearer however, forgot all about Joseph, never gave him another thought. Now, you tell me, if someone would have interpreted a dream for you and it came to pass, do you think you'd forget that anytime soon? No. But the cupbearer did. Joseph was trying to manipulate his circumstances to get out. He was trying to help himself get out of the pit. And God said, no, 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 no. And God allowed the cupbearer to forget and for Joseph to stay in that test for 2 more years. Because God wanted him to come to understand, the only way out of this pit, son, is to do it my way, not your way. It wouldn't be Joseph's clever hints. It wouldn't be his humble brags. It wouldn't be his sad story. It wouldn't be someone else's kindness. The only way out was the hand of God. Now, Joseph had to be done with his self-ability. He had to be done with his self-confidence. He had to be done with his self-sufficiency. And his pull myself up by my bootstraps mentality had to be gone. See, we can all easily develop that when we're thrown into a prison. That was the character flaw that God needed to work out of Joseph. And perhaps he needs to work out of us. Endurance strengthens character. Here's number 5, and I'm done. Character strengthens hope. Now, I want you to go back to Romans 5:4 for just a minute. Character strengthens our confident hope of salvation, and this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Listen to me. The only way that we can have hope is to see things God's way. That's the only way you can have hope. Whatever in your prison, whatever it is, whatever you're going through, the trial you're going through, the only way that you can see hope, Have hope is to see things God's way. That's it. That's it. You will never have hope until you start seeing things from God's perspective. Now, when you start to see things God's way, here's what happens. 1 Peter 5:10 says, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Listen, what is amazing to me is that Joseph was in prison for 13 years, and guess what never happened to him? He never got bitter. He never got bitter. He got better. He got better. Even when his hints didn't work with the cupbearer, and the cupbearer forgot, he didn't get bitter. Do you know how I know he didn't get bitter? I want to show you. Genesis 41:15. "Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I had a dream last night.'" This is Pharaoh to Joseph. "I had a dream last night and no one here can tell me what it means. But I have heard that when you hear a dream you can interpret it." Now watch his response. This is how I know that he got better instead of bitter. This is how I know he learned his lesson. Verse 16, this is Joseph. He said, "It is beyond my power to do this." It is beyond my power to do what you've asked me to do, Pharaoh. But God can tell you what it means and set you at ease. You hearing what I'm saying? Joseph, that had interpreted the cupbearer and the baker's dream. Then Pharaoh heard about that, called him up, said, "Can you interpret my dream?" Joseph could. He did. But he said, "It ain't from me. I can't do it." In other words, "I've got nothing to offer you, Pharaoh. I have no way to impress you, Pharaoh. I've got no gifts on my own. I've got no tricks. But God, he can do it for you. He can do it for you, and he can calm your heart." See, bitterness would have corrupted Joseph's character. It would have corrupted his character. You know how I know that? Hebrews 12:15 says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by it many become defiled." See, bitterness defiles our character every time. James 1:19 says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Bitterness and anger, and don't produce the righteousness of God. Listen to this statement right here. This is a truism, and you might want to write it down. Bitterness anchors us in our disappointments, and it defers hope. I'm going to say that again. Bitterness anchors us in our disappointments and defers hope. Here's what I want you to know, church. When you see things through God's perspective, you will have hope because God is the God of hope. When you know that God is in control, yes, I'm in a trial, yes, I'm in this prison, but God is in control, you can have hope. Here's what hope says. Hope says, "I know my circumstances are awful, but God made a promise to me. He made a promise. I can trust him, and he has called me, he has given me a dream, and I know that he is working it out in me." See, the character that God produces in us, it instills hope within us. Now, do you know what happens when we have hope? When we have hope, see, then we have the capacity to see others and minister to them. See, bitterness over your circumstances decreases your capacity to see others' opportunities in ministry. You know why? Because you're so focused on how angry you are at what you're going through and what someone did to you, you can't even look past yourself. Your vision is right here. This is another way that I know that Joseph didn't get bitter in Genesis 46. I'm almost done. And Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them, talking about the baker and the cupbearer when they came in. He said to them and saw that they were sad. Joseph himself, sitting in prison, by the way, saw that they were sad. And then he looked at them, he says, "Why are you so sad? Why are you sad?" Do you know how he noticed that they were sad? That he even noticed, that he even cared that they were sad? Because he was not all consumed in his own circumstances. Joseph had hope, so he didn't have a pity party. He was looking to see how he could minister to someone else. He was looking for opportunities. And ultimately, it was this maturity of character that God did in him there, and this perseverance that he had that allowed him to minister to them. And it was Joseph's ministry to those two boys that ultimately delivered him out of the prison. Can I tell you something? You can blame your life on someone else if you want to. you can get bitter about what has happened to you and the prison that you're in. You can. Or you can look for the opportunities in front of you and allow God to use you in your prison. You can. But the only person, listen, the only person who has the ability to stop you from persevering is you. You're the only person that has the ability to stop you from fulfilling and passing the test. You might be in a prison right now. In fact, I know some of you are. Whatever that is, we all get thrown into prison. So what's the opportunity in front of you? See, that's the question. What is the opportunity? Now what? Are you going to steward this moment and allow God to work in your life? Are you going to persevere and allow the prison that you're in, this trial that you're facing, to do its work of maturing you to make you more like Christ? Or are you going to allow bitterness to take root, deferring the hope that you can have in Christ right now? Choice is yours. Choice is yours. That's the perseverance test. That's the test.